We are in Galatians chapter 6. We will, in a minute, be picking up with verse 5. But for those of you who were not here last week, and for those of you that were, let me recap the first four verses for you ever so briefly, just to bring us up to speed. And again, if you want, I have given you a handout that summarizes the principles in Galatians 6, and the first four of those will adequately cover the first four verses, so you can follow right along with me. We began with Paul's words, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So we talked about what it meant to be caught or overtaken in a sin, how it describes someone who slipped and yielded to temptation, not referring to a deliberate and willful act of sinning, but to an unexpected lapse through carelessness, almost against one's better judgment, and how the word caught literally means overtaken or surprised or entrapped. And those who are more spiritual are those of us living by and being led by and keeping in step with the Spirit. And we need to be alert to restore this brother or sister in Christ, to work with the Lord to help find them back in a formerly good and useful condition. But to do so gently, we were reminded, and with a spirit of humility. Then he exhorts us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way to fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, to keep on carrying the burdens of our brothers and sisters. We talked about how this word, the same word is used of Jesus carrying his cross. The burdens or crushing weights might refer to the weight of temptations, failures, guilt, shame, sorrow, worry, doubt, poverty, loneliness, illness, divorce, disability, and depression. Not only do we face these hardships, but we are incapable of handling them by ourselves. Sometimes our burdens are so heavy that they must be shared if they are to be carried at all. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ, not a set of rules, but a way of life characterized by love for God and for one another. Then we come to verse 3, which I read for you, and all I will say, I will read it again from the New Living Translation. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Then we picked up verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. A reminder that we needed to test our actions by the word of God. The word test was used for the testing of gold and fire to determine its purity. So we're reminded that even the most faithful Christian has far to go in being shaped into the image of Christ. And as we test or examine ourselves, it should motivate us to be humble and gentle, rather than harsh and judgmental in our dealing with others who have failed. And he speaks of pride there in verse 4. That is not in the context sinful pride, but personal rejoicing in what God is doing in our lives, knowing that we have his approval regardless of the success of others' success or failures. And this reads very well in the New Living Translation. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. And that brings us to verse 5, which I will read here again. It goes very nicely in the New Living. 4 and 5 read so well together. Let me read them from both. This is the NIV. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. The New Living has it, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. On a surface reading, it might appear that Paul's instruction in verse 5 contradicts that in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens. And then here in verse 5, he says each one should carry their own load. But that discrepancy, apparently, that apparent discrepancy is resolved when we realize that the Greek word translated load in verse 5 is different from the term translated burdens in verse 2. The word load was used to designate a soldier's backpack or a ship's cargo. So while we are to help one another carry the oppressive weights and heavy burdens in verse 2 that no one should have to bear alone, there are certain loads that no one else can carry for us. So I'm going to just pause just for a moment there and, using the words of the New Living, ask, what are some burdens or some loads, or shall we say responsibilities, that are ours alone to bear, that no one can carry for us?
Ultimately, we can't blame anyone else when we sin. So that behavior leading up to sinning or not sinning, that's on us.
Okay.
Right. I was thinking in line with that, it's our own responsibility to seek God's Word and the understanding of God's Word, because if we don't, we end up in that kind of trouble. And we can't blame that on anyone else. It's our responsibility.
It's not the pastor's fault?
No.
Now it's his fault anyway. Don't worry about it. Sorry.
Well, there are things in each of our lives, maybe family relationships and things like that, that while a brother or sister in Christ can come alongside us and pray with us about that, it's the burden of that responsibility for that relationship is really ours alone.
Okay. How about the work that each of us is assigned by the Lord? That's a good example, I thought.
Like you.
Things that are we alone, are responsible for. So,
Even if our choices are not content.
Even if what? I'm sorry?
Even if our choices are not popular.
Okay. Yeah, we have to bear that ourselves. All right. Jesus described this burden that we each have to carry as light, Matthew 11:30. Paul may have been thinking not only of believers bearing their own responsibilities in this life, but also of that future day. Actually, the word there in verse 5, each one should carry their own load, if you look at either, if you happen to have either a Christian Standard Bible or a New American Standard Bible, the word is in the future tense. And actually, in Greek, it is. So Paul may have meant that, talking about the time when each of us must appear before Christ's judgment seat to give an accounting of ourselves, we each have to bear our own load or responsibilities. On that day, we each bear responsibility for our attitudes, words, and actions.
Mine says each one shall have to bear his own load.
Yeah.
So it is almost future.
Okay. It is
so
future.
So it's the bear, it's the verb in there that's a future.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yes. God has given you a unique set of gifts for your situation in life. You will not have to answer for what you might have done with someone else's gifts, but you and you alone will have to answer for the way you carry the responsibilities God has given you. Martin Luther wrote, "A faithful sexton is no less pleasing to God with his gift than is a preacher of the word, for he serves God in the same faith and spirit." This is true because God will not judge sextons on the basis of their ability to preach, or preachers on the basis of their ability to repair the church. God will judge us all on the basis of our calling, gifts, and obedience. So do your own work. Do it without comparing yourself to anyone else, and do it well. For one day you will have to answer to God both for what you have done and for what you have left undone. Regarding verses 1 through 5, John Stott wraps them up this way. Just as the apostle argues about our Christian liberty from the fact that we are God's sons, so he argues for responsible Christian conduct from the fact that we are brothers. This paragraph is the New Testament's answer to Cain's irresponsible question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Genesis 4:9. If a man is my brother, then I am his keeper. I am to care for him in love, to be concerned for his welfare. I am neither to assert my fancied superiority over him and provoke him, nor not resent his superiority over me and envy him. I am to love him and serve him. If he is heavy laden, I am to bear his burdens. If he falls into sin, I am to restore him, and that gently. It is to such practical Christian living, brotherly care, and service that walking by the Spirit will lead us, and it is by such, too, that the law of Christ is fulfilled. That from John Stott. Everybody with me? Okay. Verse 6. Nevertheless, each one should carry his own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. This verse may be an exhortation to congregations that they should pay their pastors. The NIV uses nevertheless here in the sense that even though verse 5 is true, nevertheless, help those devoted to your spiritual well-being. Certainly, support for pastors is advocated elsewhere in the New Testament. Matthew 10:10, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. Such teachers, of course, must demonstrate faithfulness to the truth of God's word. Galatians 6:6 may be the earliest reference in the New Testament to any kind of paid Christian ministry. So Paul urges the Galatians to help believers who fall into sin to be on guard against temptations in their lives and to share with those who teach them. These instructions remain relevant for believers today. I have a really, I thought, was a helpful and very interesting comment on verse 6 from Philip Ryken. And it was especially timely in as much as this is the time of year where we are approving budgets and we talk about staff salary packages and the like. So I want you to hear what he has to say regarding the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. This is a full-time job, which brings us to what the church has to share with its minister, all good things. This refers to all kinds of goods, but especially the material support that someone needs to survive and thrive. Teaching the Bible is the minister's livelihood, so he should be paid generously for what he does. God insists on this. As the scripture said, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14, compare Luke 10:7. Now, listen, this is great. One is almost tempted to say that pastors are professionals, but this would leave the wrong impression. The scripture does not speak of contracts and salary packages, but about sharing. John Stott reminds us that this word, sharing, koinoneto, is from the word koinonia, fellowship or partnership. So he shares spiritual things with them, and they share material things with him. This is not to be regarded as a payment. The word shared is a rich Christian word, which is used of our fellowship in the Holy Spirit. That was John Stott. Unlike pagan religions in which priests charge fees for their services, pastors were to be supported by the voluntary gifts of God's people. The reason this kind of sharing is necessary is very simple, as Martin Luther explained. It is impossible that one man should be devoted to household duties day and night for his support, and at the same time pay attention to the study of sacred scripture as the teaching ministry requires. Preparing to preach, if it is done well, is costly labor. I got to pause there for a moment and say something about that. If you do not believe that, then you have never tried to prepare a sermon. Okay? Because it is laborious. If it's done well, it is work. It is laborious work. Not tedious, but it is labor intensive. So he calls it here, it's costly labor. Therefore, a minister must be free to spend his time preparing to teach God's word. It is much easier for him to throw himself into this work when he is not distracted by financial concerns. And I do recognize, okay, so I don't really need a lecture here. I do recognize that sometimes being in the ministry necessitates what we used to call bivocational pastors, okay? But I still, and I always will contend that that is not ideal. It may be a necessity, but it is not ideal. Because you cannot give justice to both. You can't. You can't. If you have family responsibilities and a full-time job and a full-time pastorate, something will suffer. And you can argue that with me later if you want. But I firmly believe that. Where was it? Oh, the Presbyterian Church in America puts it well when it instructs congregations to leave their ministers free from worldly care. It must be easy for ministers to abuse this privilege, because they often do. Some men abuse the privilege of the pastorate by seeking to become wealthy, and we have no shortage of those kind of characters today. They're in the ministry for the money, and so are their wives in some cases, so they fleece their flocks. Others abuse the pastorate by becoming lazy, and thus fail to give their congregations a good return on their investment. Greed and sloth are two of the deadliest vices for ministers. When it comes to finances, it's also easy for churches to abuse their ministers. Some people use the purse strings to control the minister and the church. And I have to pause there, too, just for a second. In my brief time as a pastor, there was a very elderly lady in the church who was the church treasurer. And oh my goodness, you could not move a penny in that church without her express consent. And heaven forbid I needed a pen or a pad of paper, because it was like pulling teeth to get anything. Okay, it was horrible. Nobody should have that kind of power for a church. Anyway, all right, I'm not going to rant anymore about that. So I said, some people try to use the purse strings to control the minister and the church. Others try to sanctify their minister by keeping him in a state of relative poverty. You don't think that happens? Still, others fail to recognize the importance of a minister's preparation. Perhaps this was true in Galatia. Paul had just finished explaining that everyone should carry his own load. All right, then, someone might have said, let's see the minister get a real job for a change instead of freeloading all the time. This is not the way a spiritual person thinks, however. A spiritual person knows how to share, including with his minister. And I got to stop there again, too. If you think a good pastor is a freeloader, again, let me invite you to try and step into that person's shoes for a little while. I spent years, and Cliff did too, he can understand, you spend years preparing to step into the role of the pastor of a church. It's hard work to get yourself ready for such a job. It requires not only knowledge of the church and all that's behind it, and church skills and church administration, and not only the ability to understand and interpret correctly and rightly handle the Word of God, but the ability to learn how to preach it, as well as being a counselor, a visitor, any number. There's a whole bunch of hats we could talk about that a good pastor has to wear. And preparing for such a task is not an easy thing. And not to mention the experience it calls for. We jokingly say, you know, the churches want a pastor that's 20 years old with 30 years of experience. But you only gain that experience from experience. There's no shortcuts to that. But don't say that, you know, that's not a real job, okay? Just, you know, I had a professor in college, a religion professor, who at the time was he seemed old to me at the time, but he was about my age now. But he had already been in the ministry 45 years, and he had pastored churches of every size up to about 5,000. And he felt part of his calling as a professor, he had all the preacher boys in his classes, you know. And he said things, there's just these things you think about. You've heard me say this, that you never forget. He said, you know, guys, if you can, being a pastor has to be a calling from God. If you can find anything else to do with your life, do it. Go do it. Because if you are not absolutely sold out to that calling, that it will just eat you up. I don't remember his exact words, but something to that effect. And I hope everybody took that to heart. But the reason he said it was because being a pastor, being a good godly pastor, is no piece of cake. It is no. If you're looking at a job as a freeloader, you are looking in the wrong direction. If you're gonna try and be a godly pastor of a church, okay? And don't get me started on these guys that are making millions off of their congregations. I don't even want to start talking about that. I don't necessarily have kind words to say, and all I will say is we're going to come across some words here in Galatians that will fit that properly very soon. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. So, John Calvin struck the proper balance. God does not want ministers to have an immoderate and superfluous abundance, but merely that they should not lack any of the necessary supports of life. Ministers should be satisfied with frugal fare, and the danger of luxury and pomp must be avoided. Therefore, so far as their needs demand, let believers regard all their property at the disposal of godly and holy teachers. What return will they make for the inestimable treasure of eternal life which they receive by their preaching? Any further comments on that particular topic before I leave it? Cliff, anything you would like to add or subtract to what I've said here?
No, I think you've been well. I think pastors, money and their pay is always a touchy subject. I mean, they don't like to push for what they should be fairly given. I think their attitude is, but I think as lay people, that's their job to make sure that they do that. We have balance in our budget. We have to balance all those things. And I remember one time I told the church, I said, or the finance committee, I said, we've got another staff member and we need to bring him up to where he needs to be. And so don't raise mine, but do something here. He was full time. And I said, we're tied some areas, but I want you to do that. And one of the gentlemen said to me very firmly, he said, look, we're going to do it for you too. And if we didn't do it, we'd have to double it up next year. You're going to take yours too. He didn't let me do that, and I appreciated that. But he understood what I was saying, and they did both. But I think you have to have people that see it as a joy and as a... And we're very blessed to have a pastor. Pastor Tony is a hard, let me say another hard, hard-working pastor. And he's good at what he does, and he's very experienced, and he's a good shepherd. And so, and he knows he gets paid a good, you know, salary, but he still doesn't get a raise, you know, year after year. Usually they adjust some things, they do some things. Because he wants to make sure all the rest of it is there. But
sure.
Love him. Tell him you appreciate him. There's many ways of paying your pastor, I think.
Yes.
And I think that's one of the ways.
I would say, you know, some people might look at salaries here in Fountain Hills, like at a church, and say, you know, these are quite generous. And I would say, this is just my opinion, okay? But I would say, well, yes, they are, but... A pastor, remember where we live, okay? A pastor should be commensurate, I think, with the community that's around him.
In Fountain Hills.
Yeah, and yeah, you live in. I mean, you live in Fountain Hills. This is your congregation, and you know, it just wouldn't do to pay Pastor for his salary to be $20,000 a year in a setting like this. That's my opinion. That's all. It just doesn't fit. There may be communities. I mean, yeah, he certainly, our staff is certainly blessed. There's no question about that. I'd be the last one that Cliff would know to criticize being generous to staff pastors. I was a strong advocate for that when I served on those committees in Mesa under his leadership. I want to add to what he said, you do as lay people, because pastor cannot advocate for themselves in that regard. It just, you know, even if they feel that way, they're not going to do it because they're going to be accused of being greedy and working for money and everything else like that. So you've got to have, you know, some people understand the things that we've talked about here. And anyway, so I hope that all made sense. And all right, I think I'm ready to go on to something else. So what I want to do with these verses, I've got a little exercise for us going back to the first couple of verses here. We started out there in verse 1 talking about those who were caught in sin and restoring them. So I'm going to give you a couple of situations. You may be able to think of others, but I'm going to give you a couple of situations. And I would like you to help me decide some specific ways that Christians should respond to these situations based on the verses that we have just looked at. Okay? First one. A wife, or if you prefer, a husband, caught in adultery. Put yourself, if it helps, put yourself in the position of a brother or sister that knows that person, and you want to come alongside them and respond how?
You know, this is a difficult subject to bring up sometimes, but I can tell you an incident that happened back home in Minnesota when a young couple, friends of ours, got themselves into trouble that way. And they were children of our very best friends, and their parents had passed. So there we were, kind of surrogate parents, if you will. And for some reason, this young man could not relate to my husband. And maybe it was that I was close to his mom. And so he stopped by to talk to me one day. And he was old enough to know better and had been married for 7 to 10 years, sometime. No children. And I don't know what came over me, but it was just like hitting between the eyes. I just gave it to him straight. Looked at him and said, "What are you doing? What's the matter with you? What are you doing? You have one life to live here on this earth, and you're going to screw it up this way?" And just was pretty. I was very blunt with him. And
were you firm but gentle?
I was gentle, but I was very firm. There was no sympathy, there was no excuse
sure.
for this. There was just no excuse for this. He allowed himself to get distracted, and it was all about me. Yeah, so I just straightened out on that verbally. And never heard anything, but they did get back together. And years later, at some event at the church, he had to stand up to speak. And the one thing that he brought this up. I don't remember the circumstances, but he brought this up, and he said, "And there was a parishioner in our church who just said to me today, what is wrong with you? Get your head together. And for some reason, that was what he needed. And, yeah. and he repeated that. He said, it turned me around. And you know, you can't talk to everyone that way. That isn't the solution. But boy, it had to have been the unction of the Holy Spirit
yeah.
at the time.
Yeah.
So it happened.
Thank you.
Nice when it works.
Yeah.
yeah.
That's... Anyone else want to address that one? We can move to another one. All right, our next... Go ahead.
I think first, and not in that situation because you knew all about it, but first you have to find out, do they think they are in sin, and did that sin actually happen? Because... God bless our churches, but we can be gossipers, and that can.
You don't want to accuse them falsely.
Yeah. You don't, yeah. Right. Exactly.
Okay.
You want to make it safe for them to tell the truth.
Sure. Let's just for the sake of our scenarios, let's assume that it's a factual situation that,
okay.
that a wife is or a husband's been caught in adultery. And yeah, but you're right. Yeah. So, I suppose in any of these situations, before you approach a person, you would want to make sure you were, as we say, prayed up. You want to make sure you pray very carefully about the matter, no matter how we look at it. Let's try this one. Go ahead.
Of course, that wasn't the only thing I said to him, by the way.
Yeah.
you know, because I reminded him of the covenant relationship and Good. All that sort of thing.
Okay.
Scripturally.
Yeah.
But
all right. So, yeah, that's always going to be, besides prayer, that's always going to be an element, is talking, you know, speaking from the word, speaking
yeah.
truth. So, okay. And in that case, it's not hard to find truth in the word. There's no gray about that.
Nope.
So, a deacon stealing from the church. And the question, again, is how would you respond? You're... You know, in light of the scriptures we looked at there in Galatians 6, in terms of restoration, what would you do? A deacon stealing from the church, and now you're aware of this. And you know the deal. Let's even go further. You know the deacon. Okay, he's not a stranger to you.
How did we fail you in that you were tempted to steal for your needs?
That's an interesting approach.
You're really nice. I tend to just hit him between the eyes.
That's
and again, I'm sorry.
That does hit people
That's a good approach.
Love.
Very sound.
In my
yeah.
opinion.
Yeah.
Hopefully, you know, it does have that kind of approach has an effect. If it doesn't, another approach might be required. Come on, Jess, you got a deacon friend that's stealing from the church. What are you going to do?
I don't know.
Okay.
He's a new deacon.
That's all right.
Back on, he's in the saddle again.
I'm going to call Cliff.
You will
I
get
appreciated so much.
You will get good advice. You will get sound wisdom if you do. So,
the thing is,
yes.
You're probably the only one that knows about this person, and he's your friend. So then you actually bear some responsibility in this.
Yeah, you'd have to.
Yeah, you can't dodge it.
Either tell him he needs to tell the correct people, or you...
Good.
If he won't, then you have.
There you
that's
go.
Very good.
Yeah, that's,
yeah.
That's
and you can
I
do
mean,
that.
I
you can do
right
that
there.
With your arm around the brother, too,
yeah,
I think. You can.
Right.
You say, listen, you know... Take a little time, pray about this, but you got to make this right. And if you're not willing to, then I'm going to have to do something about it. Otherwise, you have implicated me in your theft.
One of the things that churches are always should do is whenever you're handling, whoever's handling money, that there's a good
Safeguard.
Checks and balances
yes.
and when those come down for whatever reason, we put people in a, you know, he's still responsible. We put them in a bad situation. There needs to be always those checks and balances. And that's one of the reasons that, you know, your pastors here, we don't handle any money. Every once in a while somebody will give me their money. I don't like it. I go put it wherever I'm supposed to, but, or their offering. But we try not to handle that stuff, just so that if something happens, it's, you know, it's not, we're not, we didn't do it.
Yeah, back in my church in Minnesota, I know that that was the case, is that the pastors never knew, and it was for their protection, that they never knew anything about the monies coming or going. I mean, they knew whether we were afloat or not, obviously, at the business meetings. But they never were in a position where they knew what someone gave. Because that places such an opportunity for temptation in their life. It's a subtle, it's not like, oh, wow, I can preach about that now. No, isn't that at all? But we're human, and you tend to color your comments depending on things like that. So it's really important for us never to allow that. And that's how it is here. Pastors don't know.
Yeah, pastors need to be impartial.
If he takes a check, he doesn't look at it.
No, pastors need to be impartial.
Yeah, right.
You know, you need to treat people with, I mean, yeah, you can have friends and such, but you still have to treat everyone, or should I say, you can't treat people partial on the basis of their giving. That would not be appropriate at all. So, James says as much.
And you may be surprised, a pastor, if he did know, because the likeliest people, the unlikeliest people, can oftentimes be generous givers.
Yes.
And vice versa.
Yes.
And the term generous, I always have to remember that that does
it's
not...
It's relative.
It's not a number.
Yeah.
It's not volumes. Yeah.
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 Yeah, you think of the poor widow, mind. Right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. We'll see what you do with this one. A mother who started a fight at the ballpark. A mother who started a fight at the ballpark.
Is this a physical fight or a
verbal fight?
Yes. Yes and yes. They almost always go together.
With?
Well, the coach or another parent.
Another adult then.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, not with a child. No, no, no.
You got kids. What do you do with that?
Tell my wife. She would be better suited to deal with another woman.
Well, yeah, that's true.
I think, anyways.
I'm not calling you when I have a problem.
I'll make it easy for you. Call Cliff.
That's pretty much what I do. So, yeah. All right. So, yeah. So, Mama started a fight at the ballpark. What your mama's friend? What are you gonna do?
Well, I'd come waving dark chocolate. As a,
that would work with me.
There's the friendship. Okay, you know the B word. You need some of this. What happened?
are you going to encourage her to either apologize or make things right if necessary in some way?
Oh, I think helping her come to what she needs to do. Being there to say, what do you need to do to correct this?
Okay.
Yeah.
And what do you need to do in the future to prevent it?
How is this going to, you know, how can we honor the Lord in this? What's the way to go? What do we need to do? To honor the
and
Lord.
If it's a non-believer, all that's useless.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good.
The chocolate might still be good.
Your technique is sound in the sense, I've used this many times as a supervisor. How can I help? How can I help you with this? Mm-hmm. Is always a good approach, because it's both confrontational, but at the same time, it's letting them know they are not alone. But it's not ignoring the problem, but it's.
Yeah.
Also saying, you know, something does have to be done, but it's going to be all right. We can do this
right.
Together.
And that's the crux of what you said too, that I really think is important to let her know, which she may not, that she has to fix this situation. Because there are people that blow off like that, and they don't feel any need to do anything about it. That's how I felt. There it is.
And I personally love your dark chocolate solution. That would work for me. So, that's...
Every man should have a stash of organic dark chocolate.
I'm with you.
I firmly believe that the reason God created chocolate was to prevent women from killing off all the men. Destroying the human race.
I like you. You would come to our Bible studies any time.
Yeah. That's funny. All right. All right. Are there other examples you would like for us to address of situations maybe where that you can think of that where we can talk about how to restore someone who has fallen into a sinful situation? Anything come to your mind as we've talked about these things that you want to bring up?
You know, there's a TV show called Blue Bloods. It's a good show if you're into TV. And there's always a problem in there. And the main character, he's always got these great solutions. But one thing I appreciate about his solutions is everyone involved can save face in there on some level. And so when you're confronting a person that's had a problem, you know, and I don't know if this works in the real world, obviously it's a TV show, but if you can correct the problem and give them a way to save face at the time, what a motivation that can be for them.
Yeah.
Instead of not solving the problem without being able to save any face.
Well, we talked about restoring gently and with humility, and one of the reasons we discussed for that is because we're not trying to humiliate we're not trying to put someone down, humiliate them, or make the matter worse or a heavier burden for them to bear. In the real world, that is a win-wins or a challenge. And they cannot always be had, but I think they should be sought whenever possible to help everyone involved at least face the situation with dignity. If they can't entirely be spared some degree of humiliation, at least help them to face it with self-respect and dignity. Go ahead.
This is one of the things in women's ministry that comes up, because so many times the sins in our lives are not the greater sins of stealing or things like that, but gossip or misjudging and backbiting, that sort of thing. And it needs to be dealt with right away within a women's group. When you're aware of something that's happening, and there are stuffers, there are people who just say, I'm just going to live my life and not ever face this again. And then there are those who can't leave it alone and talk to everybody else about it. And so finding a way to diffuse that situation is really important. And it has to be done while we're members of the body of Christ, and it has to be done in the Lord. It has to be done allowing a way to save face in this. But it has to be done.
It occurs to me also that one thing that we ought not to neglect is whatever we're doing, whatever course of action we pursue, to put your hand on a person's shoulder and say, let's pray together about this. We're going to pray together about this. And if you have to, get down on your knees together. And I think that is immensely powerful and can make a huge difference in a situation.
People aren't as used to extending grace to other people as one would think within the body of Christ. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all say stupid things, or things we say are misinterpreted. Mm-hmm. And, you know, on my worst days, if somebody were to judge, it would be scary. You know, but if they would extend me some grace and realize that, you know, it was just a offhand remark, or it was an unintentional slight. Unintentional slights can ruin relationships, and they're unintentional slights. But to extend people grace instead of assuming that their motivation was to do damage to you, when really they probably weren't thinking of you at all. You
know? I think this is the problem oftentimes, is we interpret things, mm-hmm. and our interpretation is very often not accurate. Mm-hmm. I mean, oh, he had a tone, or she had a tone, or they intentionally did this when it was maybe not intentional at all, but you take it as intentional. And I think this goes with family relationships. I've got a son who's upset with all the family because, but he's reading into these things
something's not
emotion
there.
That isn't there, and mm-hmm. and like they're out, you know, doing stuff to him that isn't there. Some of it was just pure mistakes, but he's all upset like a little girl. But I didn't tell him that. But and the girls say, "Well, why are you using me?" But anyway, it is sad. It is sad that we sometimes we cannot read this people and what they're thinking. We just we read a lot of stuff in the stuff that out of our own insecurities or our past experiences or whatever, and that's always dangerous. We really don't know. Let's deal with what we do know and what has been said and what they think they meant by all
and
that stuff.
Along those lines, if it's important enough to you, because I find myself thinking things like that, you know, I wonder if this person, if they meant it this way. If you're not going to extend that grace, and if it's that, if it's bugging you and it's that important to you, go to your brother. Take the initiative. Go to your brother and say, look, you know, Jesus laid this out. You know, this offended me. I don't know if you meant it or not, but it's bothering me. And I need, if not you, I needed this. I needed to come and talk about this. So what's up? And I think that's an honorable and a manly or womanly way to handle things. And otherwise, if you let it, it'll fester, and not healthy. Is there anything else about anything that we've talked about so far today that you would like to discuss? I didn't think I would get. Go ahead.
I wanted to share a personal experience regarding adultery in the church. I was a young child, and children knew that the deacon was bopping. I don't know what word to use, excuse me. I don't know what unoffensive word to use. A married woman in the church. They were both married. And children knew about this. And I was such a young child that I did not really have a lot of words. And it was I was confused, and I asked the question. I went to this deacon, and I asked him, I said, if adultery is wrong, is sin, why are you sinning with, I can't even remember.
How old were you at the time?
I was
roughly.
Oh, young enough to get bored during church and go out and talk to the horse. We had great conversations with God. So I would say 11.
Okay, go ahead.
Maybe,
I'm sorry.
Maybe younger. Right.
So you said this to him.
Yes, and all that I got was an awkward silence, and he said, you need to go back into the church now.
That's a sad experience.
So the reason I bring this up, okay, one, it did hit him right in the face, right? The mouths of babes.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I bring this up because if there are situations like that, the children of people may be affected. Mm-hmm. So pay attention to that.
That's right.
Well, it's, everybody's affected by sin. That's the problem.
That's right.
It's,
yeah.
It's a yeah. big fallout.
And children are much more aware than we give them credit.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. So if there's situations like that, you know, the, giving some support to the children and helping them understand that it is sin and it's not their sin, and you know, whatever is needed there for the support of the children.
I don't want to start on 7 through 10 because, pardon?
Good place to start.
Yeah, because we have a lot to talk about. They will, these verses will be of great encouragement to you. Verses 7 through 10, they're extremely encouraging. So you won't want to miss that. We will meet next week and we will talk about those. I'm not sure if we'll get past verse 10, but we will definitely cover them thoroughly. So, but we have a minute here if anybody would like to add anything about anything we've talked about today or any of the verses. Or you want to talk about anything on the list I passed out? You want to, we've got up to number 6. That's as far as we got. They kind of go along with verses 1 through 6. So, there we go. We'll pick up with thumbing our noses at God next week.
Just a reminder on our schedule. Next week we'll meet, as Ron has said. Then we'll have 3 weeks where we will not meet. So you just kind of take note because of all the things that we're kind of following the team kid schedule. And they're all out and
for the next 3 weeks. So our next meeting won't be until January 9th.
January 9th.
But we will be here next week.
Yeah.
Definitely we'll be here next week. And we'll remind you that. So.
All right.
All right. Anything else, anybody? No? We good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for these words of exhortation. We can but ask that your Holy Spirit would make us sensitive. We have talked at one point about how are we to know when you are leading us to someone or to a situation that you want us to involve ourselves in. And this is always a challenge, not an easy matter, and a delicate one to be sure. So we ask your Holy Spirit to make us sensitive to those things, to make it clear, put right in our way, in our mind, our heart, and in our face, those instances where we need to help carry the heavy burdens of others or to help in a matter of restoration. And we also ask that you would help us to bear our own load. Help us to bear the responsibilities well that you have given us and to seek your help where we are having difficulty in doing so. Thank you for godly leaders that we have had the privilege of sharing in their ministry, and may that continue as you continue to work the wonderful way you do among First Family. Thank you for our pastors and all who are in so-called paid positions, and may they see their place as a gift and calling from you and rejoice in the sharing. And the fellowship that goes on between us. We express our love to you tonight. We look forward to what you have for us in the treasures of your word. And I thank you for each one here and pray that we would go our way safely and in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all. Thank you. Faith, nice to meet you.
Ron, I really loved your pray up. I wrote that down. Just
and we want you to know that the comment about acting like a little girl won't go out of this room.
I thought about it when I said